Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, tonight, I'm going to just start by lowering your expectations. I'm not going to bring some big expository or revelatory message today. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to talk about something that's deep, that's profound, that's like something you've never heard before. I'm even going to just lower your expectations even further and let you know that what we're going to talk about tonight, you've already heard. And what we're going to look at tonight in the Bible, you already know. So half the crowd's like, all right, praise God, church is over, I get to go home. It's a little bit different. I'm going to share with you what I see and what God did in my heart and my life. You see, what we're going to talk about tonight, when the first time I heard this message, I knew it. I understood it. I'd heard it before. I'd heard it long. I'd heard it many different ways over. But the first time I heard what we're going to talk about tonight, the way we're going to talk about it tonight, something happened. Because even though I knew it, even though somebody had told me, even though somebody had spoken this to me and over me before in my life, I have to be honest with you to say, I don't know that I actually believed it. And I think that is a big issue within our church, as I speak, not just the Rock Church, I speak our church is in like the Church of America and the Church of the World, is the question of not how much do we actually believe of what we read and of what we know. I was thinking about it, you know, believing is generally the issue at large. It was more than 100 years ago that a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche told his philosophy students that God is dead. Maybe you've seen movies that say God is not dead and things like that. But it was more than 100 years ago that he started a movement within philosophy and with science, and great minds and thinkers of the world have tried to carry that theme over through our generations, that the need for God is dead in the modern man. But the fact of the matter is that a recent Barna poll across the United States of America revealed that an overwhelming number of Americans still believe in God. As a matter of fact, the number is somewhere in the 90 percentile figures. 90 to 95% of people in America still believe in God. Which tells me that the argument and the problem when it comes to belief is not an argument between theists or people who believe in God and atheists and people who do not believe in God. That's not really the argument. But the argument is, how do we see God? How do we view God? Who is this subject of God to us? To many people, he's many different things. And today I want to talk to you about the fatherly God. Because there was a study that was put out and a book that was written about it by some professors at Baylor University that they surveyed a large number of Americans as to if they believed in God, and if they did believe in God, how did they view God based on the numbers of questions, and they consolidated their answers and they categorized what they did, and they put into four categories different positions or different beliefs of God. And Americans today see God in four different ways. The first way that most Americans see God is called the authoritative God. This is a God who brings judgment and is often ornery or mad. This is the type of people that whenever you see a natural disaster or a hurricane or an earthquake or something like that, these are the type of people that get up on their soapbox and they say, God is judging because of the authoritative God. Then there's the benevolent God, and the benevolent God's the polar opposite of the authoritative God, and the benevolent God is the God who only rains down good things and rainbows and unicorns and blessings, and he's only there to make you happy. And as long as you're happy, God is doing his role. There's another God that people believe in America, and that's a distant God. That's a God who's not interested in your life. It's a God who's far away when you cry for help, that doesn't respond, that doesn't come, that doesn't answer when you call, that has no purpose other than the fact that they created this. The world was created by God and then he left it to be. And much of the God of the deists, that many of them who founded our nation. And the last of the gods is the critical God. The God who's performance based. The God that when we look at him and we think about him, we say, we'll never measure up to what he's asked. We'll never equal to what he's put on us. He's put these requirements and asked of these things, and we hear preachers preach about them all of the time, but no matter what I do in my life, I can never match up to God. And if I'm honest with you, in my life, there are aspects where I've felt or I've believed or I've seen in my own life God in each one of these categories. And maybe for me, I would say I probably, if I was to hover before this message, the fatherly God, before this message, I would say I would probably have hovered around in the critical God category. When I read the Old Testament law, when I read about the Bible, when I read about all the things that thou shalt not and you shouldn't do, and then I look at myself in a mirror, honestly, because nobody knows me like me and nobody knows you like you. And when I look at myself in the mirror, I say, there's no way I'd ever be able to measure up, to stand up, to equal up, to meet the mark that God has set for my life. And I find myself in despair. I find myself discouraged. I found myself wanting to give up and give in, just go through life. But let me tell you something. I believe that there's a God that we need to know, and that is a fatherly God. See, Paul the Apostle, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and I think that the church at Corinth has a lot to relate to us in the American church. Corinth was a highly educated city. Corinth was at the peak of civilization. Corinth was all of the people. It was a well-off city. It was they had a lot of things. They had a very liberal culture that they saw and that they lived in, and that we could relate to a lot of things. And Paul talks to Corinth, and a lot of times Paul gives them lots of challenges. And one of the challenges and one of the thoughts that Paul gives to the church at Corinth as he's writing to them is he quotes some statements from the Old Testament, primarily in the sixth chapter of the book of Leviticus, but he kind of pulls and he kind of puts together this Old Testament statement out of a few different books. And in 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, Paul, the apostle, says in verse number 18, and he's quoting a verse that God spoke to David in 2 Samuel about his son Solomon. And he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. And when God was talking to David about this, about his son that was going to build a temple, God was saying, I'm going to be a father to your son. I'm going to lead him, and I'm going to guide him, and I'm going to direct him, and I'm going to love him, and he'll be my son. And like a father, if he makes bad choices, he'll face those consequences. But nonetheless, I will be a father. And if there's anybody that projected this image of a fatherly God, it's Jesus. If there's any other statement or scripture that we know, it's when Jesus gives us a model prayer, when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray like you pray. The very beginning of that is Jesus says these words. He says, our Father, not just my Father, our Father. And Jesus spoke of a Father in heaven who cares and who loves. And he taught us about a father who's deeply interested in our lives, who's not purely authoritative, who's not purely benevolent, who is not distant, and who is not critical, but a father to each and every one of us. And today, I want to look at the attributes of what it is to see and to live with and to accept the life of a fatherly God in our lives. And I think the best way to see the fatherly attributes of God is to see how he treats and how he speaks to his own son, Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, the voice of God is not something that is frequently heard in the Bible. There's very few cases in which the actual voice of God is spoken. Most of the time it's through angels or something like that. But in the case of Jesus' life, there are two distinct times in which the actual voice of God was spoken and heard by other people. And amazingly, God says the same exact thing both times in two different places. The first time, I'll take you, if you got your Bible, we can see this together because we're going to look at this, is Jesus is just about to begin his ministry. This is his inauguration. Jesus is probably around the age of 30 years old. And in this season, in this place, Jesus goes out into the desolate wilderness of Judea, of Israel, close to the Dead Sea today. And there in the River Jordan, he finds his cousin, a man by the name of John. John had a nickname, John the Baptizer, and John was baptizing people into the repentance of sin. He was making people aware of their need for God. And John talks about it, and he says, there will be a day when somebody will baptize you. I baptize you with water, but there will be somebody who will baptize you with fire and with spirit. And all of a sudden, as John is preaching, Jesus, his cousin, walks around the corner, and John says, and there he is, today is the day. And Jesus says to his cousin, John, I want you to baptize me. And John says, I'm not even fit to loose your sandal strap, let alone baptize you. You should baptize me. But Jesus says, John, this is my inauguration. This is my moment. This is my beginning. This is the start of everything. I need you to do this so that scripture would be fulfilled. And so John baptizes Jesus in the muddy, cold River Jordan. The Bible tells us that as Jesus was baptized, as he came up from the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended or came upon him in the form of or like a dove, like a bird coming out of the air. And then we read in Matthew, the third chapter, verse number 17, what God speaks over his son. And a voice comes from the heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's it. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The next time we hear God speak audibly over his son, Jesus takes three of his disciples, his core group, Peter and his friend John and John's brother James, and they take him up to the highest mountain in Israel. And they take him up to a place, and I've been there and I've seen it. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration, but Mount Hermon is a tall mount, about 9,000 feet tall. I don't know if they actually went to the summit or not, but he took them, those three disciples. He said, let's go on a hike together. And they hiked to this mountain, and as they hiked up to this mountain, Jesus kind of walked ahead of them. And as he walked ahead of them, they begin to see that Jesus' form becomes slightly different, and his clothes look different, and they begin to glow, and Jesus' skin begins to emanate light. And all of a sudden, Peter sees that Jesus is talking to somebody, and who he's talking to is Moses and Elijah. And Peter starts to say, I don't think I'm supposed to be here in this moment. This is kind of crazy. This is kind of creepy. This is kind of weird. And Jesus has a conversation with Moses and with Elijah on the top of the mountain. And there's Peter, James, and John from afar off, somewhat, I imagine, trembling and trying to maintain themselves. And all of a sudden, once again, it says in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse number 5, while Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And if there's any way for you and I to see what it means to accept what a fatherly God is, it's to see what he says about his son. And God says in these statements, three equal statements, he says, this is my beloved son. I love him. In whom I am well pleased. So God says, I love him. God says, he is my son. I accept him. And I am well pleased. I affirm him. And God shows his love for us, his affection. He shows his acceptance and he shows his affirmation. But you see, the beautiful thing is that God speaks this over Jesus, but you and I, through Jesus Christ, have a direct correlation to these words. Because Paul the Apostle, and I quote from Romans the 8th chapter all the time. I mean, it's just like, that's it. It's the great eight, they call it. Paul the Apostle in Romans the 8th chapter, about midway through in verse number 15, Paul says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear. He says, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word. It's a term of endearment. I remember when I was in Israel, I was hanging out with a friend of mine. His name was Yariv, and he has 13 kids. And I remember listening as they spoke in Hebrew because he was Jewish and they lived in Israel. I remember listening to his kids, his little daughter come up to him, arms raised up, Abba, Abba, Abba. It's like daddy, papa. And Jesus says, we don't have this spirit of fear, of bondage, that we're afraid of God, but rather we have received the spirit of adoption by which we can cry out to God, Abba, Papa, Daddy, we are a part of. And he says in the verse, in the next verse, verse number 16, he says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So you know what that means? That what God speaks over Jesus, God speaks over you. Amen. And today, I just want to take a look at these three things. There's three things that you already know. Somebody has probably already told you. But did you believe it? Did you receive it? And did you accept it? Or was it because God was authoritarian in your life? Or God was distant in your life? Or he was critical in your mind? That you said, this cannot be. But God says to Jesus, I show my affection. I show my acceptance. And I show my affirmation. And today, God says to Jesus, this is my beloved. You are loved. You are loved. You need to understand that you are loved by God. The amazing thing about true love, Pastor Dan was talking about love this week, and he gave the definition that my dad had taught us in this church for a long time, and that's personal self-sacrifice or giving of yourself for the betterment or the better cause of somebody else. It's putting somebody else's needs above my own. True love never wants something from somebody. True love always wants something for somebody. You see, we look at God and we say, well, you want something from me. You want my life. You want my mind. You want my actions. You want all of me. And you only will get it if I give it to you. You just want me to be a crony. But can I tell you something? God loves you no matter what you do. God loves you so much because of who you are, created in his very image, his most prized possession. I was reading a book one time about the limitations of creativity. And every time you create something and you put something within that creation, like an artist on a canvas, you think of Bob Ross. Anybody remember Bob Ross? Big old fro on PBS. He's on at like 11 o'clock. You know, he's like, these are happy clouds. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Happy mistakes. I love Bob Ross. Every time an artist starts on a canvas, they limit themselves to that canvas, and then they paint a color. Now they're limited to the confines of what will mix with that color. And then they add another color. Now they're limited even further to what will mix with those two colors. And then they add another one, and they're limited even further to the confines of what will mix with those. And they continue, and they continue, and they continue. God, over the course of 6 days, confined his limitations, starting with the universe, and then the stars, and then the sun, and then planets, and then air, and then water, and then land, and then animals, and then trees. And then all the different things until the last day, his creation was so confined that all he had to work left with was dirt. And what did he make out of the dirt? But you and I, the last creation of God. He loves you simply because you are you. And don't let anybody else tell you anything other than that, because that is not true. I love what John is the apostle of love. He refers to himself as the disciple in whom Jesus loved. I love what John talks about in his epistle or his letter to the church in the book of 1 John. I'll just put it on the screen for you. John says in the third chapter of his first letter to the churches, he says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. John says, what manner can you imagine? How magnanimous and huge this is that God bestowed and gave to us love, so much so that we could be called children of God. I love what Paul the Apostle talks about. You know, see, love is not about, it's not about what you do. God doesn't love you based on what you've done. You need to get that. So often we think of God as a sliding scale. Like if I do good, then God loves me more. And if God loves me more, then he'll bless me more. And if he'll bless me more, then my life will be better. But can I tell you something? God doesn't love you for what you do. God's level of love is not based on your outward actions and your lifestyle. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the apostle Paul writes it in Romans the 8th chapter. He says, I am thoroughly convinced, persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things to come. He goes on, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. God loves you. He adores you. He sings over you. He thinks about you more than your mama ever thought about you. More than your grandmama ever thought about you. God thinks about you. God knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you know about you. He knows what your tomorrow is going to be. You don't even know if you're going to wake up tomorrow, but God's already seen tomorrow. God loves you. And if you walk away with nothing else today, know this, that there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that anybody outside of the walls of this church can do. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're walking in today. Can I just be real? Can we just be straight? It doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your sexual preference is. It doesn't matter what your political affiliation is. God loves you. And don't let anybody else tell you anything other than the fact that God loves you. He loved you so much. And if it was based on your and my actions, then Romans the 5th chapter and John 3:16 would never make any sense. Because Romans chapter 5 says, while we were sinners, God died for us. And Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves you. He loves you because of who you are. God says, this is my beloved, who are you? Son. You are a child of God. Through Jesus Christ, you and I, Paul the Apostle talks about it, that we are heirs with Jesus. You and I have a position and a place in the kingdom of God. God shows his acceptance to you and I by allowing us to be called, like John says, what manner of love has he bestowed upon us that he's allowed us to be called children of God? You see, when you find the acceptance of God, you don't have to worry about chasing the acceptance of everybody else. My wife and I, we were just talking yesterday. We went on a little mini date. We were just kind of going out, and I was actually telling her about my friend Antonio. I was with my friend Antonio on Monday, and he met up with a college friend, and they were just... I was sitting in the back seat listening to him and his college buddy shooting the breeze about everybody in college. And part of me, I told my wife, I was like, part of me was a little bit envious because I really wanted to fit in college. I remember there were some people that I'd went to high school with and some people that I knew from just round and about. And I really made an effort to try to like squeeze into their group. I remember I was a commuter student. They lived on campus and they would eat at the cafeteria. And I would have my own lunch that my mama would make me. And don't judge. And I remember that I would not eat that, and I would go pay the $10 for a commuter to sit in the cafeteria to eat with them, just to be a part of their group. And I remember one time I went through the line and I sat at their table. There's probably 10 or 15 of them in the group that I just wanted to be a part of. And as soon as I sat down at the table, they were all done with their lunch and they were like, hey man, see you later. And they got up and all left. And I sat at the table by myself. And I just remember thinking, I was telling my wife, like, how cool would it have been to just have like friends like Antonio had in school, to have people that was just part of my tribe, my group. But can I tell you something? When you find the acceptance of God, you don't have to worry about fitting into a tribe or a group of people who care nothing about you. They might have the same interests. They might have the same hobbies. They might have the same affiliations. They might be from the same background as you. But can I tell you something? Nobody will ever love you like God loves you. And nobody will ever accept you like God accepts you. Why? Because God created you to be none other than you. But there are too many of us today spending our lives trying to be somebody else. But God says, you are my child. How you are, with all your quirks, with all your weirdness, with all those thoughts, when everybody says this and you think that way, and you're like, why don't I just, and God just says, man, I made you like that. I made you to stand out. I made you to not fit in. I made you unique because I love you and I accept you. We are the children of God. Galatians says, Paul says to the church of Galatia in his letter to this church in the region of Galatia, he says, and because you and I are sons, God has sent his spirit into our hearts, crying out once again that Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Now, Cameron was talking about today breaking those chains. Sometimes those chains that hold us back are the chains of acceptance because that person walked out in your life. Because of that rejection that you faced. Because of the reality that somebody didn't say something that they needed to say when you needed them to say it most. And their silence was deafening in your life. But Paul says to the church, because you and I are children of God, we are no longer slaves. We're no longer wrapped up in chains to the things that hold us back. But now we live a free and limitless life. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You have an inheritance. That inheritance is God's eternal favor and acceptance and position in your life. God loves you. He accepts you. I love what Paul says about you and I. In the book of Ephesians, it's kind of a hard concept for us to grasp. And these words, they cause a lot of problems in church sometimes. But Paul says it like this. He says that God chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, live without blame before him in love, having, listen to this, predestined us to adoption. That's why I say that word gets people mad sometimes. There's some people that aren't. Some people. Listen, can I tell you something? God died, sent Jesus to die for the world. He chose you. He knew. He already knows your end from your beginning. God doesn't exist in time. Time exists in God. And so God sees you. He knows you. He knows everything that's going to happen already. And God saw your life already before it ever began. And he predestined us into the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And I love this. To the praise and the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted into the beloved. It doesn't matter if you have no friends on earth. It doesn't matter if you have no one to help you or to hold you. God accepts you. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to lose that weight. You don't have to fix yourself up. God accepts you for who you are. He accepts you for who you are because of Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus. Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God is proud of you. And this is what I didn't believe. What on earth do I have for God to be proud of? I can't get it right. Every time I want to do something, I do it wrong. Every time I try, I fall again. But God is proud of you. He shows his affirmation in your life. My daddy always used to say it like this, you'll only go as far as you are encouraged. Can I tell you something? God is proud of you. Pastor, you don't know what my life has been. You don't know. You might be good because you were raised in church. Your daddy was a pastor, and I'm sure it was all good. You had Sunday school every Sunday. That's not my life. Can I tell you something? The unique thing about God, here it is. The unique thing about God is He does not see you for who you are today. He sees you for who you will be. John says that same chapter, 1 John, the third chapter. John says it like this. He says, "Beloved, we are now children of God." Okay, praise God. He loves us and we are His child. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know this. We shall, when we see Him, we shall be revealed. And we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Amen. God doesn't see you as you are today. Because maybe today you're not doing anything that would make God proud. But God sees you for who you will become. So good. Think about it. Anybody in the Bible, any person in the Bible, any character, any historical figure of somebody in the Bible, when we read about them from the beginning to the end of their story, their beginning was just like yours. Regular. Ordinary. Unimpressive. Abraham was a moon worshiper in a different land. David was a ruddy shepherd boy on a hill playing his harp. Saul was a religious zealot terrorizing Christians. Peter was a fisherman. James and John were arrogant sons of thunder. Jesus was the son of a carpenter born in Nazareth, or raised in Nazareth. But God didn't see Abram as he was. God set Abram as he would be, Abraham, the father of many nations. God didn't see David as he was, a ruddy boy on a hill playing his music. He saw David, who he would be, the great king of Israel. God didn't see Peter as he was, a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He saw Peter as who he would be, the rock, the Petra, the pillar. God didn't see James and John, who they were, the sons of thunder and other fishermen. He saw them for who they would be. Jesus, not even for who he was, because everybody around Jesus saw him for who he was. They said, "Isn't that Joseph's son?" But God knew what he would be. And you might be in a season right now where you're doing nothing to make God proud. But God knows your tomorrow. God knows your next week. God knows your next month. And let me tell you something. While there is air in your lungs for you to breathe in and breathe out, it is never too late to do what God wants and sees for you to do. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, speaking about God seeing who we will be. Paul says it like this in the 5th chapter, verse number 1. He says, "God made him, Jesus, to be who knew no sin, to be our sin. He took our place of sin." Why? That we, look at this, I love this, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's a big potential statement. We got to catch that. Jesus became sin so that you and I would no longer have sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. See, God says, "I've already set you up for success. I've already laid out ahead of you a systematic process to bring you into a place of the purpose of your life. And if you would just understand that I love you and get over that and get over the fact that nobody else is around you, but know that I love you. If you would know that through Jesus Christ, you are my child and I accept you, and get over trying to get the acceptance of everybody else, then you could start living a life and walking in the process that would make God proud. And that you would feel God's affirmation in your life that says, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I am proud of you." Why? Because when I see you, God says, "I don't see you. I see Jesus." Because you are who you are because of Jesus. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see you as you see you. He sees you as He sees you. And He wants you to see you as He sees you. Did you get that?
Yes.
Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a guy, Pastor Dan, one of Pastor Dan's friends. He had a dream about me. It's always weird when somebody has a dream about you, but he had a dream about me, wanted to share this dream. And so it was kind of cool. It's kind of a lot of affirmation, some things Stacy and I were thinking about. And he says, man, I just want to tell you, before I even start, and he says these words, he says, you're really familiar with yourself and you're really hard on yourself. And I just want you to know that God says, and he goes like this, he's like kind of a surfer. He's like, God says, like, whoa. I'm so proud of you.
All right.
And instantly on the inside, I just was like, because of that critical God. Because of that authoritative God. Because of that distant God. But Jesus shows us another God. The fatherly God. He says, I love you. There's nothing you could do that would make me not love you. You are my child. I made you. I created you. I accept you, not because of what you do, because of who you are. And I affirm you. I'm proud of you. Because of who you are in Jesus Christ. I'm so proud of you. I'm busting buttons over you. Even when you mess up. God says, I'm proud of you. Because maybe if anything else, you knew that you did. And that's a step in the right direction. And let me say this at the end, and we'll conclude with this. I don't think there's anything more frightening to the devil than your potential.
All right. Ooh, I like that.
Bible tells us that the gifts of God and calling of God are irrevocable. The devil cannot take them from you. But he can twist them. And he can distract you from them. And he can try to tell you lies like, God hates you. God hates your type or your people. He can send people to tell you things like God despises you. He can tell you that doesn't matter what you'll do, you'll never be good enough. He can tell you that God can't stand you. But let me tell you something. That is not what God says about you. God says, because of you and I, because of Jesus Christ, God says, you are my beloved. I love you. Son, ladies, we'll make it gender neutral today. Sons and daughters, not gender neutral, gender specific. You are my sons and daughters. You are a child of God. And I am proud of you. I am proud of you. That's what I wanted to share. Just like that.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.